Although we have already heard the text, the epistle lesson, once, we read through it once again. Particularly, I want to call your attention to the fact that it speaks of following in his steps, which is actually a phrase that was in our opening hymn and clearly has reference for us. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is our text. We bow our heads as we pray. Lord, keep back your servant from sins of arrogance, and let the words of my lips and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. I'm getting a reputation among my students. I think as the old man pastor who makes references to obscure movies, songs, and sayings. At one time, these movies and these songs and these sayings were popular, and many could relate. And they still do the job. It's like just not familiar. Like if I make a reference to a Bible passage that they may not know, it doesn't mean it doesn't do the job. It just takes a little bit to introduce it, to explain it. And today, I have a saying that seems to have been created with this passage in Peter's letter in mind. Before I get to it, though, a brief comment on why the church has chosen this passage for Good Shepherd Sunday. The other name for this Sunday is the tender mercies of our Lord, which comes from this cool Latin phrase, misericordias Domini, or the tender heart of the Lord, demonstrated so well by the image of the Good Shepherd. You might notice, however, even though I read it twice, we only hear the Good Shepherd's name once in this reading, and it barely makes it under the wire, getting mentioned only in the last sentence. Think about who's writing this, though. This is Peter, the leader of the apostles. It might seem like when it's Good Shepherd Sunday, it's almost a crime not to use John 10 and Jesus' words, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and even, and I take it up again," which is what we are celebrating. But let me tell you, you're not getting cheated by listening to Peter speaking as a Holy Spirit-inspired author. After all, you know Peter heard Jesus say that he was the Good Shepherd who lays down his life and takes it up again. You also know that he knows the Ezekiel reading, where the Lord pretty much calls himself the Good Shepherd without actually saying it. I myself will take care of the sheep. I myself will keep them safe. I myself will give them green pasture. I myself will make them lie down. And of course, there's all those echoes of Psalm 23 all over that. The Lord is my shepherd. And then that bold confession that he is going to do all that he promised, even for me. Not only is he going to keep the sheep safe, protected, well-fed, and blessed eternally, I am one of them. And you are one of them as a member of his flock. And he will do all of this for us. But Peter also goes into the cost of the good that the Good Shepherd had paid. the humble and willing heart of this good shepherd and all he endured to be that good shepherd. And Peter borrows unapologetically from Isaiah 53, because this is the reading that we hear, especially during the last week of our Lord's life, with that horrible injustice that was pounded upon him. And Peter brings it out here for us, who are now on the other side, celebrating the resurrection, rejoicing that this horrible price that the shepherd paid for our wandering was sufficient, rejoicing that the good shepherd has defeated our enemies. Peter calls us wandering. That makes us sound only a little bad, only a little naughty. We know better. It's more like outright rebellion, not just wandering, full out frontal assault on our shepherd, because it was because of our sins that he suffered. Despite our rebellion, or rather, because of our rebellion, he paid the price to restore us. And it worked. It worked. We are back under his care, part of his flock, with a task to love our neighbor. And these may or may not be part of that flock. In fact, Peter is speaking to sheep that are to love their neighbors who are not part of the flock. They are to love their neighbors who are going to make trouble for them in exchange for their love. And now I've come to the point that I can introduce my obscure saying, one you may or may not have heard, but as you will see, almost seems to be created for this passage. No good deed goes unpunished. There it is. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever heard it before, because if you did, you'll be nodding your head, although I didn't see anybody nodding their head. And if you didn't, you'll already start seeing how fitting it is. Of course, I had to find out its origin there to the internet, because it's not a Bible passage when it almost seems like it should be. When it's set outside of the context, out of a Christian context, it is spoken in irony, because it is very cynical. Apparently, this cynical way of seeing the rewards of a good deed is detected in literature as early as the 12th century, but it's a 19th century author and playwright who coined this saying. It is extremely cynical, because it has this attitude that you should not do any kind of good deeds, because they will inevitably backfire on you. And yes, I can so clearly hear this particular fictional writer being that cynical. It implies that you expect your good deed should be rewarded with further good, but it just doesn't happen. But if you don't expect good to come from it, you're not going to be disappointed. In fact, if you fully expect to be punished for it, you're on the right track. That's where Peter is going. He is saying it is inevitable that you are going to be abused for doing a good deed, that you should expect it. He's speaking to Christians in a world that is filled with those who aren't Christian. Christians were the minority, and as a result, they didn't expect to be treated well. This is especially so for the slaves who were indentured servants and members of Peter's congregation. They knew, even though they were good, faithful workers, that they showed love and respect to their bosses, they were going to suffer anyway, because their bosses didn't understand what Christianity was all about, which doesn't sound that much different for us in our day. Yes, Boulder, but here in Fort Lupton as well. How well does the majority of the population really understand Christianity? And even if they do go to church, how much, according to the spirit of our age, can they really live out what it is to be Christian? Now, back at the chapel, this is the weekend of the Accepted Students Day. And so ULC appointed today as their open house. So this means all of the accepted students are getting tours of the campus, and the university is putting its best foot forward, hiding anything that could be seen as ugly. And now I should do my part and try to make any incoming CU student happy about their decision to come to school there. But I'm not going to whitewash it. It's a beautiful campus. And the people in Boulder are very friendly. But when you try to do an act of genuine love for your neighbor, it's not likely to turn out well. Show kindness to a homeless person. We have enough of them. Get involved with social causes, and all should be okay. But try to speak the truth in a genuinely loving way, and that's when it all goes south. In Boulder, at least, I don't know what it is here, but in Boulder, it feels like we are not allowed to challenge the accepted narrative. And I'm not talking politics. I mean culture, the culture that is based on Judeo-Christian values, the idea that man is created in the image of God and therefore has dignity before God and for all, and ought to be protected from womb to tomb, including those who are confused or are being intentionally misled. I was at a church not too long ago, and I brought up the subject of the decline of Western culture and the loss for humanity, if it should disappear. And I was not expecting the reaction I got in that setting. But a guy who reflected that Boulder mindset, which is everywhere, challenged me about the Western culture. He pointed out that it hasn't been good for everyone, especially those whose cultures were outside of it. Now, I granted him that. But I could see I was not going to be successful at getting him to look at the big picture, at least in that brief moment. But we've been talking about this clash in our Bible class at the University of Lutheran Chapel. How do you engage with people you disagree with? How do you walk with them so they can discover the truth, and most especially the source of the truth, truth Himself? We acknowledged it can be hard. Once you break from the accepted narrative, you're marked, no matter how gentle, loving, and humble you might be, no matter how much you will listen and make sure you understand what the other person is saying, showing respect, no good deed, no loving concern shown to them. And I'm not referring to those who are being harmed. I'm talking about those who don't see it as harm, who might be inclined to accept the prevailing narrative. No good deed of trying to gently show them the truth will go unpunished. Easier and better to just let them think that way. Everyone's happy. They don't get their worlds rocked, and you don't get your head clocked. But you're also not showing love. You can be nice, have a good disposition. You can do little acts of kindness, but you're not addressing their greatest need, the need to know the truth, and especially the source of it, the truth of the God who loves them and took care of everything so that they could know that they are loved, the God who wants the best for all of his creation, especially his human creatures, the God who laid out what that looks like. And I can tell you, it doesn't look like what many of the influential people in Boulder have determined is best. But that doesn't mean we pull in our wings and try not to be noticed. We're cheating those who need what we have. And if you think about it, it's our desire for social safety that keeps us from saying something. And it comes down to self-protection, or to be even more frank, selfishness. And notice the pronoun I'm using, us. You might think that if I'm saying this and I'm leading my students that I would be better about this, but I'm not. And if I could lay it on just a little bit heavier, this is our calling, to suffer. That's what Peter says. Our passage opens, for to this you were called. To what? What Peter had said immediately before our passage. Standing up and enduring suffering for doing good. Your baptism has brought you into the orbit of Christ. His death and resurrection is yours. His identity is yours. Everything that is his is yours, including the target that is painted on your back. That means the persecution that he endured is ours as well. And he knew it. He told his disciples, who were soon to be apostles, that the world was going to hate them because it hated him first. So to be hated actually is our calling. Paul says the same thing in a slightly different way. In his letter to the Romans, he reminds them that nothing in all creation can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But immediately before this, he quotes Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep for the sacrifice. Sheep set aside, not for breeding, but only to one day be slaughtered as the temple sacrifice. But if we should complain, be filled with rage at the torments of the world and the devil, feel that it is unjust to be treated as like sheep for the slaughter, we need to remember we are following in Jesus' footsteps. And yet there's really no comparison. His example is infinitely better than anything we would or could ever do. And here's where Peter takes us into Isaiah 53, and he shows us the heart of the good shepherd. He committed no sin. Even his speech was pure. But look at what he endured for you and for me. He was verbally abused, treated with contempt, but didn't respond in kind. He didn't threaten or return the verbal abuse, but let it all soak in. He didn't try to defend himself, but committed himself to his Father, who was in the process of judging him. He had no sin, no crime, but accepted the punishment for it. Didn't try to defend himself, but took it all for our sake. We can't say we have no sin, at least not in the sense that we could say we don't deserve to be mistreated. Nor does our suffering actually do anything for us, whereas Jesus' suffering was producing our salvation. And don't miss the point about his body. He bore our sins in his body. The wounds in his body brings us eternal health. Isaiah says it, Peter brings it out. It was in his body, the suffering, death, and resurrection of the body of God that brings us life. And we have a vivid reminder of the role of his body when he puts his body here for us. There's nothing merely symbolic here. His body, the wounds in his body, bring us healing. And to make sure we don't miss this, he gives us his body under the bread. He suffered in his body, in his humanity. Not just physical suffering, but human soul hurt as well. Misunderstanding from his followers, abandonment from his Father. Could it be worse? And he did it so we wouldn't continue to live in sin, destroying ourselves in this life and then destroying our souls in eternity, in hell, eternally. How could we ever compare what we might possibly endure. How could we complain when he has done all this for us? And then Peter brings it back around. And now, having been nothing but sinners when we were born, we are restored to the place that we were meant to be from the beginning of time. And having been wandering, which is a term for sheep, because wandering implies that they're outside of the care of the shepherd, now we're safe under his care. Yea, even though we may walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, he's still with us. He's still there for us. And when we live out our calling as sheep to be slaughtered, suffering for doing good, he's still there with us, having already traveled this road, a much harder road than we'll ever have to endure, a road that he traveled for us. And now he's there as our shepherd and our overseer, protecting us from anything that could truly harm us. Let the devil come at us. Our shepherd has defeated him and all our enemies. And when you are in this good shepherd's care, nothing can do you any real harm. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and throughout every generation. Amen.